Turn your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start our reading in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now, if baptism saves you, that's a pretty poor declaration of what Paul thought, because he thanked God that he didn't baptize any of the Corinthians. Baptism, of course, does not save you. He said, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And here's the declaration. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I want to preach tonight a message entitled Glory in the Lord. He is making the point that God is the only one worthy of praise and honor and glory for who He is and what He does in the hearts of men. Now, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you're going to find that Paul spends a great deal of time correcting them. And one of the flaws that they had, one of the sins they had a problem with glorying either in themselves or in other men. They regarded the opinions and philosophies of men as valuable. And they were religiously self-righteous and boastful. They wanted to be exalted in the eyes of men. And it was part of their background. They were heathen at one time. They weren't saved. They weren't instructed. They've just come to faith in Christ. And Paul had to correct this thinking. And he writes on in different portions of 1 Corinthians to correct them about glorying in men. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. They were comparing one another. They were boasting to one another. And he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Who's made you different? It's not men, it's not philosophy, it's not baptism, it's God. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? Chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, when they weren't practicing discipline in the right way, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little bit of sin, a little bit of false doctrine, a little bit of wickedness can infect the whole body. Now, this was written in the first century. And here we are, 2,000 years later, a little over 2,000 years later, and times haven't changed. Nor have the depraved hearts of men changed. Men still want to exalt themselves. They want to be heard for their opinion, their philosophy, their supposed wisdom. They want others to agree with their system in an attempt to rob God of the glory that is due only to Him. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is so straightforward. God alone is worthy of our worship, our praise, our honor, because He has made the difference. He is the one that has intervened in our lives in sovereign grace, in a miraculous way. And He's lifted up the ignorant and the poor and the low esteemed of this world and exalted them in Christ. So therefore, He's worthy of the glory. And He had to teach them to give credit alone to God. Now, first of all, in verses 17 through 25, God demonstrates the power of salvation is in Christ, in the gospel, not in the ordinances or the opinions of men. This chapter is a Campbellite killer. I mean, they believe that in order to really be saved, you got to go to a Campbellite preacher, a Church of Christ preacher, and be immersed. If you're really going to be saved and your sins are going to be washed away, you got to go to the Campbellite priest or preacher and be immersed. Paul, he refutes that. He was sent, he says, and commissioned not to baptize. Now, don't get me wrong. Baptism is an ordinance of the church. It's important. But it has no saving power. There's nothing magical about this water. We're saved entirely, completely, by the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. By the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, he would later spell that out in 1 Corinthians, I think, in the clearest declaration of how men are saved by trusting Christ in the gospel. He said, God didn't send me. He didn't call me. He didn't commission me to baptize, but to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And he declares that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is declared the righteousness of God. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith in the gospel of Christ, that's what saves a sinner. Salvation comes to you. It's not something you do. You don't do something in order to earn or obtain it. It comes to you through the power of God's Holy Spirit, enlightening you, empowering you, regenerating you, and giving you the grace to believe that Jesus is the only way, that His gospel and His work is the way of salvation. And that's who we should glory in. That's who we should boast of, is Jesus. And Jesus alone. I don't believe men are saved, that you don't have to have somebody with certain qualifications or letters behind their name or a stamp of approval. No, God can save His people with the truth of the gospel, no matter who is delivering it. I mean, there's been a heresy floating around among different brands of Baptists that some people said you had to hear a Baptist preacher in order to be saved. That is ridiculous. You don't go to men to be saved. You go to Christ to be saved. We point men to Him, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's not, salvation is not in the man delivering the message. He's not qualified to say. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Because He alone is the author and the finisher of our faith. But he makes it so clear that he gives a clear distinction between the ordinance of baptism and the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is what saves sinners. Baptism is it's a symbol. It's a declaration that you as a believer are now following the Lord. You're identifying with Him. You are being buried and raised again in His likeness to walk and serve Him in His church. That's what baptism is about. It's a symbolic declaration. It's never saved anybody. You realize how many lives have been lost because people have not only misunderstood what baptism is about, but also have forced their belief system, their false belief system on others. Myriads of people have been killed over that religious issue. That's why we got a book written by, it's J.M. Carroll, called The Trail of Blood. It's a little booklet, it's a great one. It tells you just a brief history of the Baptists. Why were the Catholics and Protestants so upset with the Baptists? Because they didn't believe baptism saved. They didn't believe that it's what got you to heaven. It didn't have any part in it, and they were faithful to proclaim it. And they killed him for it over and over and over again. Now, it tells you something about the natural condition of religious people. They want their system, their idea, to be exalted. They want it to be obeyed. And in some cases, they'll kill in order to enforce it. It's one of the basics of Islam. Wherever there is Sharia law, You don't obey what the Muslim philosophy is. They're going to enslave you. They're going to execute you. It boggles my mind when I see these protesters who are homosexuals and sodomites and transvestites and all of them out there saying, we're for Hamas. We're for, Islam. Well, if they were living over there, they'd be throwing them off buildings. Market any religious system that has to enforce its belief system on you is a false one. I don't care what name's over the religious assembly. It could be a Baptist for all I know. We believe in free grace. We believe that it is entirely, completely in Jesus Christ alone. Now, Paul makes it clear. People are saved through the simple preaching of the gospel. And he says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross makes no sense to the natural man. That's why men gravitate to works, religious systems. If they'll tell you, well, if you go to church, if you have your baby baptized, if you go to confirmation, you sign a card, you join a church, you do all these things, hang on, pray through, come to the mourner's bench, get right, hang on there, maybe you'll be saved. No, it's this simple. It's the preaching of the cross. The power of the death of Jesus Christ, His blood shedding for His people. That's what He bought us with, is His blood. That's what He purchased us with. And He says that to the natural man, it's foolishness that we trust in the one who was crucified and buried and risen again. That's how somebody's saved, by having faith in someone who died in their place and who conquered death and hell and the grave. Yes, unto us which are saved, it's not foolishness. It's the power of God. It's what we glory in. It's what we say, yes, yes, yes. It's all grace. It's all Christ. It's all His power. We've been delivered by the power of Christ's work, not through any work of our own. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin by the power of God in Christ. There is no deliverance in a religious system or in ordinance or in a ceremony or in a preacher or in a man. There's no saving deliverance in any of that. It's all in the cross. That's where the penalty was paid, and paid in full. He makes it clear in verses 19 through 21 that the preaching of the gospel and its power to save is what is to be exalted over the wisdom and philosophies of men. In the first century, philosophy was a big thing. Men exalted deep thinkers. It says in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Oh, how men who think highly of themselves, how they hate verses like that. That God thinks very little of the wisdom of men. that the things that men highly esteemed are an abomination to the Lord, because men think too highly of themselves. He says in verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." They consider it foolishness. We consider it to be the power of God unto salvation. Men have tried to conceive various systems of deliverance, of salvation. A lot of it is based on philosophy. It amazes me the things that people get hung up on when there's such simplicity in the gospel. I've heard preachers and theologians argue over all the lapsarian phases, concerning the decrees of God and this and that. Known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. That's what you need to know. That God purposed everything before anything existed, and everything that He purposed, I guarantee you, is going to come to pass just as He ordered it, in a precise way, just the way that He ordered. Trying to figure out when this decree was formed. To God, everything is eternal. Everything. He knew everything in one moment of time, when there was no time. God ordered all the events that would come to pass. Just leave it at that. Leave it at that. Don't get hung up in philosophies. And God declares that all these different systems are all foolish and worthless, because they're not the way that He has appointed. The simple preaching of the cross is what God uses to bring about the salvation of His elect. And He'll carry on with this thought in chapter 2. If you'll look at verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." I didn't come with my own opinions or exalted thoughts or philosophies or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. "For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Oh, that we had more preachers who could live by this simple principle and maxim. My responsibility is to preach Jesus Christ. Really, everything about the Christian life, how we live, how it transforms, it all revolves around Jesus. And that's what he means here. My preaching is centered completely around the work of Jesus Christ. That is what saves. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I didn't come to you boasting. I came to you knowing just how weak I am in myself. But I had a strong message. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now this was a man God used in a most magnificent way. And yet, notice, he takes no credit whatsoever. He is not exalting himself or his system. He's exalting Christ. He's pointing men to Jesus. And really, that's what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 11. He didn't tell men to go to the baptismal pool. Or for Catholics and Protestants, to the font. Where they turn on, I guess they, they got a little basin or something, they kind of scoop up a little water and sprinkle her on her head. That's just ridiculous. I'll give you $100,000 if you can ever show me anybody doing that in the Bible for salvation. You say, you don't have $100,000. I don't have to worry about it because nobody's going to ever show me that. Matthew 11, verse 25. Jesus said, At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Lord, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your soul, unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not a religious system, it's Jesus. Come to Him. He'll give you freedom, liberty, forgiveness, love, compassion, the power to live a godly life. It's all bound up in Him. That's why Paul said, He's the only one I can preach about. He's the only one worthy of glory. Now verse 22 back there in 1 Corinthians. He is reiterating here and reemphasizing the fact that it is not man's wisdom or signs or anything else that brings about salvation. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's a real problem when your faith is misplaced. There's a lot of people today, they're looking for signs, they're looking for wonders, they're looking for something. They want to hear an audible voice out of heaven. They want some supernatural appearing. He said, no, it's not man's wisdom, it's not signs. We preach Christ, he says in verse 23, crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Yes, Christ died on the cross. In His weakness, as He died and expired and gave His life, God gives eternal life to those who are without strength. He died for us. Men have tried, Jews, Greeks, all these systems of men. And yet Paul says it's the preaching of the cross. And that it's despised by the Jew, it's disregarded by the Greek, and yet it's the way of salvation. And to summarize this section, we're to glory in the Lord, for Christ is the power and wisdom of God and salvation. Let's follow the example of Paul. Let's preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. Let's preach what Peter stated, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It's not in a system. It's not in a philosophy. It's not in ordinances. It's not in ceremonies. It's not in religion. Paul said to him, give all the prophet. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ. He's the only way to be justified. Let's preach Him. Not ceremonies. Not the philosophies of men. Now next Sunday night, we're going to see why, once we're saved, why we are to glory in the Lord. As we consider the condition of those whom God is pleased to call and change. You know, and it really is an interesting thought. You look at this world, men exalt others who have high intellect, educational credentials, lots of money, popularity, prestige, and God does the exact opposite. He takes the poor and the weak and the ignorant and He raises them and changes them and fits them to be in His presence and glory. Sometimes it's hard to figure out. You think about, here I am, a Baptist preacher living on Buffalo Creek Road. How do I know the mystery of God? How is it that a guy that's Harvard educated can't grasp this? It sure's not me. It's God. And that's where He's going to, how He's going to explain. We'll look at that next week, God willing. Let's all stand.
I turned this off.